Ms. Chip Horton, and with us in the studio today, as Brian announced, is Richard Rutledge, our normal host for Monday mornings. So we're glad to have you with us today in the studio. We're privileged that you have thought so highly of our network to add it to your day. And we know there's so many of you that do that regularly. We salute Ms. Frieda on a regular basis and Ms. Ann, as she listens in. Hope you guys are safe from the floodwaters where you are. I know Mom and Dad normally listen in Franklin, Tennessee. I know my good wife is listening. Cheryl said she was going to be tuned in this morning as she went about her day's events, and Albert as well. Sometimes it is the case that Jeff has a chance to listen over on I-81 as he delivers groceries in Virginia and Kentucky. So many that give their attention to us this morning, and we remind you that our chat window is open. Richard is monitoring that for us this morning, and so if you have questions or comments or just the casual howdy-do, we'd be glad to hear from you this morning. And so get into that chat window and join our discussion. We announced yesterday that we'd be in John chapter 10 today, and so after our bulletin board, we'll jump into that in John chapter 10, talk about the shepherd and the door and those things that apply therein. And so, Richard, let's jump into the bulletin board. What have we got before us today?
Well, tonight we have last night of a meeting that's going on at the Fruitvale Church of Christ in Fruitvale, Texas. This meeting has been a study of Nehemiah. Let us rise up and build. If Nehemiah were alive today, and last night we had the opportunity to hear Brother Eddie Parrish as he brought the lesson, if Nehemiah were alive today, would the workers sacrifice? Hmm. Great lesson that he talked about, the idea of the sacrifice that was made there. First, they sacrificed themselves. Hmm. They sacrificed their finances. Mm-hmm. Pointed several things out. It was a good lesson tonight. I know they're looking forward to it as well this evening. So if you happen to be over in the Fruitvale area tonight at 7:30, could he find strong leaders? If Nehemiah were alive today, could he find strong leaders? Mm. And if you would like to go, they're located at 301 VZCR, Van Zandt County Road, 1110. Their number is 903-896-1947 if you need to get more information.
All right. What a great opportunity that is. Appreciate our brethren down there that work so hard. And today we want to announce our area-wide congregational singing is going on this Friday night, beginning at 6:30, going to about 8 o'clock. And we want to invite each of you to come out. We had a good attendance last year, and several people, I know one congregation especially, after they left, said, we're going to have a singing too because you inspired us to do that. So we had a great time, certainly opportunity to fellowship and praise the Lord through raising our voices. Men, if you're listening out there and you want to lead a couple of songs that help us to plan, if you could give us a call and tell us what songs you'd like to lead, and it'd kind of make things flow easy. And you can call us at 903-537-4129. Again, that's our annual singing here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, April 22nd, this Friday, beginning at 6:30. And we look forward to having you there.
Also beginning Friday, April 22nd, running through the 24th, so Friday through Sunday, is the Love Lady Lectures. This year's theme is a continuous study of lessons in lyrics. They'll have a Friday night food and fellowship at 6 p.m. That's always a good time and a fun time, getting to spend time with brethren and eat some great food that's always provided. But then Saturday, the lectureship actually kicks off, beginning at 12:30 with a congregational singing. And then at 1, we're going to have Seek Ye First. Lyndall Mitchell will have that lesson. At 2 p.m., the song discussed will be Unto Thee, O Lord, and Trent Kennedy will deal with that song. Then at 3 p.m., Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, Dan Manuel. They're going to have a dinner on the grounds to follow. Then the lectures continue at 5:15 that afternoon. Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God, and that's Mike Bonner, who we just heard just moments ago. His show just went off the air. Mm. And then things will conclude on Sunday with a few lessons on Sunday. That is His Grace Reaches Me with Frederick Starks, Oh How I Want to See Him with Rick Popejoy, and An Empty Mansion with Jason Rollo. So that's the lineup. We're also going to be broadcasting this live, so there on the home screen where you normally just hit listen live, you'll notice an extra box below those. You'll notice that the 2016 Love Lady Lectures, you can just click on it and it'll go live at the time of broadcast.
That's an amazing ability that we have there. Glad to be able to do that with them. All right. Also coming up beginning this weekend, the 24th through the 27th, the Broadway Church down in Tyler, Texas, has invited Brother Rick Brumback to town. So he's coming for their spring gospel meeting, and it'll begin with their regular worship times and Bible class times, 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sunday that evening for worship. And then Monday to Wednesday, each night at 7 o'clock, Rick is going to be talking about New Testament Christianity in a modern world. And so if you'd like a little bit more information, maybe you need directions to the Broadway congregation or whatever, they've invited you to call them at 903-561-9560.
And we're also, Chip, we're going to be broadcasting that live as well. So we'll be down there broadcasting the gospel meeting with Rick Brumback at the Broadway Church. Again, you'll be able to see a Go Live tab as well on there that'll mention that gospel meeting. Just click on it if you want to listen to it. If you want to listen to your regular scheduled programming that evening, which, you know, at that time period is going to be Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Mm. If you're a regular listener of that and you want to listen to it, you're going to just click that regular button, the Listen Live button. But if you want to tune into this meeting, you're able to go there.
That's a great thing.
And then we also have coming up the Focal Point Workshop. That's now it's here just about April the 30th. It's going to be April 30th through May the 5th is when that workshop is going to kick off. So that'll be Saturday through Thursday at the San Marcos Congregation or the University Congregation there in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, go to univcofc.com. That's the website for the University Church of Christ there. On their homepage, you'll be able to see a register link and then also a download the schedule link. You can get more information about that. We're also going to be broadcasting some of those sessions live as well, as Ryan's going to be down there recording for that event. And then he'll immediately leave there and go down to the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures.
He's trying to keep up with Jason Rollo, I think.
Yeah, he's going to be on the road a bunch. So he's going to be down there. This year's theme, it's going to be at this is the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures, which begins May the 5th and goes through the 8th. Hmm. And it's at the Portland Congregation in Portland, Texas. The theme is Christian Fellowship. And it'll run from Thursday, May the 5th, all the way through Sunday, May the 3rd. So if you want more information, go to portlandtxcofc.com.
All right. And I guess here, last but not least, May 7th. Can you believe we're announcing stuff for May already?
Right.
Seemed like it was just February. But anyway, we noticed here that we've been announcing here that the Blossom Church of Christ up in Blossom, Texas, is having Becky Blackman come to town on Saturday, May the 7th for Ladies' Day. And so that event will be from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. They've noted that registration will begin that morning at 8:30, so make sure and come early. A continental breakfast and a luncheon is planned as well, so bring an appetite for the word and for the belly. Singing in the Rain is that which Becky is going to be talking about. And so the Blossom Church of Christ has invited you there. They're on Highway 82 East there in Blossom. We know where that is, and certainly we'd invite you to make plans to call them and let them know that you are on your way. And so we'll have more information as the day draws near on that. But that is the end of our bulletin board, isn't it?
Yep. And I think it may be a more timely topic for right now if they had done that. Singing in the Rain, they could have done that this week. And the coming weeks, it looks like we're going to have a lot of rain in the forecast here in northeast Texas. At least we're not getting what the folks down in South Texas are. Need to keep them in our prayers as well, as they're, you know, facing a lot down in the Houston area. And
yeah, I had a taste of that this morning on the school bus. I made a pickup on one of these county roads this morning and went to turn and go down the other side of the road where I normally go, and it was completely underwater. It looked like it was up to about the hub on the bus, but you know how with rushing water, you can't really tell.
Right.
Every child on that bus was standing up and hollering, and, oh, look at the water, and no, don't go, Mr. Chip. And one kid actually screamed out, turn around, don't drown. And so, anyway, we had to back up down that little road and turn around in a little driveway, and so we had a little bit of drama this morning. I was about 10 or 12 minutes late, as were all the buses, because there was a lot of roads that were flooded, and the radio traffic was heavy this morning because there was ladies that were asking, how do I turn around? Which road is the best way out? How do I get back to 115? It was just mayhem this morning.
There was a lot of singing in the rain then.
Yes, absolutely there was. But anyway, we look forward to the study that's before us this morning. We're excited. I know as we look forward to our studies from one day to another, I look forward to recently in the future, Ryan and I will be able to do chapter 19, and immediately I thought scourging, mm-hmm. And so when chapter 10 popped up a few days ago and I kind of looked up at the schedule, I was like, oh, abundant living, and that's just something that my mind sees. But certainly the pronouncement here is the shepherd, the sheep, the door, the flock, so much that can be said here. So we'll begin this study this morning by looking at the parable that we have to share together. And so, Richard, let's share that together from verses 1 to verse 6, please.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them.
And so look where we're coming out of, as we had the opportunity, Ryan and I, yesterday to finish out chapter 9. He's looking at, these Pharisees around him and saying, y'all are blind. Your sin remains. And we even referenced 1 John 1 yesterday, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And so here's a group of religious leaders that were deceiving themselves, even according to John's first epistle. And here he says, truly, I say to you. And so immediately I thought back to what y'all talked about on Monday, Richard, and that was chapter 8 and the truth that Jesus speaks. The truth will set you free. So many times, especially I remember between verses 40 and 46 in that chapter, he says, I tell you the truth. And certainly they continue to disbelieve him. And so here he says, truly, truly, assuredly, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door, and we'll see what the door actually is in verse 7, into the sheepfold, this place of safety, but climbeth up some other way, that is, comes in the back door, comes over the wall, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, he's looking at, these individuals that he just said is blind, and what a pronouncement. Is it any wonder that we continue to see that they seek to kill him? Do they seek to stone him? Even as Pilate would make the pronouncement, at the crucifixion, they had delivered him for envy. These are these things of truth that he is speaking, and they continue to refuse it. He said, he that entereth in by the door, here's the door again, is the shepherd. And so the shepherd comes in through the door, and he is present there with his sheep. And so to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, I read somewhere, and I forget exactly where, it might have been Lipscomb's, and you might have read some of this too, Richard, that the suggestion could have very well been that the the porter might have been a suggestion of John the Baptizer, one that knew him, a gatekeeper, a preparer. Don't want to be dogmatic in that. I thought it interesting, though, to at least consider it. To him, the gatekeeper, the watchman, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and they call his own name. And I thought, you know, sometimes, you know, and maybe you've seen it in your substitute teaching, you know, you'll be walking down the hallway and your classroom is quickly approaching and the kids are rowdy or rambunctious or whatever. And as soon as they hear your voice, they quiet down. Mm-hmm. You know, they come to a calm, they come to a quiet, attention is drawn. And so they know the voice of authority. And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so, interestingly enough, I'm not a cowboy, Richard, but I've seen a couple of movies, and I know that cattle are driven, horses are driven, you know. But we see here that these sheep, the humility is certainly expressed here as they are under the shepherd. And notice he leads mm-hmm. them. And so many times we see Jesus leading, even in our discussions as he goes up to Jerusalem, he's leading. Knowing what's ahead of him, he's still leading. And so I appreciate that in my leader, my king and my redeemer, that he is one that leads us and he leads his sheep. They hear his voice. They recognize his authority and they follow. They follow him out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them and they follow him. Verse number 4. And they know his voice. Beautiful passages to consider here. The stranger that comes up, I don't know, again, where this necessarily comes from in my mind, I guess being around the kids. But remember, stranger danger, you know, something that they're taught early on, you know, run from a stranger, scream out, whatever the situation may be, but get away from the stranger. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, that's the same thing that the kids have learned. You know, flee from a stranger, flee from false teachers, flee from erroneous teachings. These Pharisees, flee from the hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. So much could be talked about there. And so all these things that he mentioned here, they didn't get it, Richard.
Right. I mean, you look at it. I can't help but, you know, as you read this, think of the great Psalm 23 about a shepherd, you know, the tenderness of the shepherd and how he takes care of his sheep, but you know, he's there with his sheep and amongst his sheep. They know him and he knows them. He calls them by name. He knows each and every one of them specifically, mm-hmm. and he cares for them. But as you pointed out, he leads. And he's not, you know, it's not like a cow. You drive them in there and make them go somewhere that you're not going to go. The shepherd is the one who's the example that they follow. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, you know, we're going to walk even as he walked and follow mm-hmm. along in his way. But then you think about it as well, the church is referred to a fold of sheep many times. Mm-hmm. He told the elders of Ephesus, Paul did in Acts chapter 20, to feed or shepherd the church of God, mm-hmm. you know, which he made you overseers to. You're to take care of this. Mm-hmm. And one way is leading. Mm-hmm. You've got to go ahead of and set an example for this as well, but then, you know, you pointed out this voice of a stranger. They run from it. First of all, they know the master's voice, and there's something for us. We're going to have to know the master's voice. Mm-hmm. And we know his voice when we know his word, his teaching, his doctrine. And then we flee from Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. If mm-hmm. I or an angel from heaven or any other come and teach a doctrine that's contrary to it, let him be accursed, remember? Mm-hmm. Or 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, brethren, do not believe the spirits, but try the spirits whether they're from God. Hmm. You know, test them out. Hear his voice, and when you hear something that's contrary, don't follow. Hmm. You know, we used to do that with our kids. You know, we had a password. If something happened in our family where some other person, even if it was a good friend of the family, came up to the school and said, hey, you know, something happened to your parents. You need to ride home with us. Not without the password.
Good idea.
You know, because the fact is, you know, I was given charge of a shepherd over those children. Mm-hmm. And it's my responsibility to protect. And so, you know, you hear the voice of the master and listen to his voice, not to some other stranger. Mm-hmm. So that always comes to my mind here.
Absolutely. And something that kind of popped up in my head anyway is, you know, this idea of the stranger, the individual that they don't recognize. Run just as fast as you can the other way, you know, as you said. I appreciate this teaching, and I see visually, you know, as he stands, you know, around in close proximity to these Pharisees, and I can just see steam pouring off. You know, they're just steaming, you know.
Right.
And so,
because he's talking about them.
Yeah.
You know, and this stranger, who does he call him, you know, but a stranger is a thief and a robber, and in just a minute he's going to tell us what his intent is.
Yeah, absolutely.
When he explains it.
And again, that was, you know, your point in Acts chapter 20. You know, they would come in and destroy the flock, you know, not sparing, I think was the words, the flock, you know. And so that's, you know, that's the hireling. That's the stranger. That's the individual that doesn't care for the sheep. And so they didn't understand it, verse 6. And so we see Jesus is going to speak again. And really, I guess what we see here is an explanation, really, so that they can better understand exactly what he means. In this truthful saying, verily, verily. So let's read together verses 7 to 18.
Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep, and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not in this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father."
Well, that's powerful. And, you know, as we have the opportunity to sit here and read it over and over again, you know, we see beyond a shadow of a doubt. I understand what they're saying, or what he has explained. And I just wonder how clear it was to them. I mean, obviously, we see in the next couple of verses that there's division. But, you know, so many times we hear Jesus saying that they had closed their ears and covered their eyes. And, you know, they couldn't accept the truth because that fatty covering over their hearts, you know, it waxed covering. So here's the truth coming in. He says, "I am the door." Remember in verse 1. We pointed out, "He that enters in not by the door," he says, "I am the door. I am the door. You want to get to the sheep, you got to come through me." So here's this leadership. Here's this preeminence that he is worthy to receive. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers," again, which comes up in verse number 10. They look to steal and to kill and destroy and maim. He says, "I am the door." Again, twice he says that, in verse number 9 again. And so entering in by the door takes us back to Matthew 7, right? Verses 13 and 14, he says, "The straight and narrow way." That's him. He is the straight and narrow way. It's the restricted passage only for those that hear his voice and will follow him. That's what we'll study in a few lessons in chapter 14. The way.
That's it.
The truth. The life. And so he's the door. He's the way in. He's the only way out. And so you have to go through him.
It reminds me of Revelation 3 and verse 7, where it says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. He's the door. And he said, if you come in through the door, you can go in and out. You know, you have this pasturing that's going to take place.
Right. Absolutely. Again, reminiscent of Psalm 23, you know, going out to that good pasture. He says, I am the shepherd, after he says, look, I've come to give life abundantly. And so I think about this abundant life, and we know that's here and now. We know that it goes into eternity. It's that abundant, full life. But I look back at the antecedent, I think, is that going in and out and finding pasture, that feeding, that wonderful life that is offered by the shepherd that leads us to those greener pastures, that leads us to the pure water, that leads us to drink upstream instead of downstream. You know, all those things that seem applicable. This abundant life is made available by him who would ultimately lay down his life, a thing that the hireling wouldn't do. You know, Richard, I see from time to time things, you know, these vehicles that the school owns. You know, I see sometimes you see them out on the highway. They're going to conferences or whatever, you know, and they don't drive it like their own car because it's not their car, right. You know, so they'll hit a speed bump or whatever. And yesterday I saw something that kind of made me stop and look. I passed a house and there was a few kids out front playing, and they were waylaying on something with a baseball bat, and then they'd look at the bat like they were trying to break the bat or something or open the bat. And as I got closer, I could see around the vehicle in the front yard, and they were waylaying a bird bath in the front of the – and I was thinking, is your mama home or, you know – because, you know, the thought in my head is they didn't buy the bird bath.
Right.
You know, and they probably didn't buy the bat either. But they're out there just waylaying it. They have – you know, that's that idea – they don't care because it's not theirs. The hireling does not own the sheep. They are not his. And so when he sees the wolf coming, when he sees trouble coming, he runs the other way.
Right.
He you know, that's not what a good shepherd does. Our first line of defense in the kingdom today is our God set up government, and that is our elders, our overseers. And so when trouble comes, they are our first line of defense. And we appreciate good shepherding. And as you have opportunity to read bulletins and see various articles in the Brotherhood from time to time, you read about weak shepherds, weak leaders that allow liberalism and things of that nature to sneak in the back door, climb up over the wall, as it were, because they're acting more like a hireling than a shepherd, right?
Yeah, I think about David as a young shepherd boy.
Mm.
Remember that young shepherd boy who would say, I'll fight Goliath? He told the king, he told Saul there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36, he said, you know what? I've both killed a lion and a bear.
Hmm.
You know, that's the shepherd. That is one who is a true shepherd. He's going to fight to protect that which is entrusted to him. But, you know, and that's what elders are. They have been entrusted. They are shepherds over a flock. They don't own the flock in that aspect, but they are shepherds over it. Always mindful as well, you know, of John 10 and verse 10, you know, and you, like you pointed out, thinking it even goes back to this taking care of and the needs and feeding. And you know, even, I tell people, even if we took heaven and hell out of the equation, even if hell were not a real place, which it is, and even if hell were not a real place, which it is, Scripture makes it abundantly clear, even if they were not, the best life that a person could live in this life is the life of following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's still the best.
Amen.
It is an abundant life. Now, it may not be abundant on the standards that, you know, I watched this guy on the news this morning. You know, he's 30 years old. He's worth $1.5 billion or whatever, you know.
Wow.
It may not be that abundant life, but it's the greatest life there is to live.
And we look forward to that every day. And when we wake up and we have that joy, that unspeakable joy, it's made possible by Jesus Christ and his atonement. And we're certainly glad to have him as our shepherd. He says, they know me. They know my voice. The Father knoweth me, verse 15, and I know the Father. There's this fellowship, this communion. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And certainly, you know, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, he would do just that. And when it was time, he would give up the ghost. Mm-hmm. You know, he would call the shots, as it were. And so, yes, the Romans, the Roman army and the Jewish citizenry demanded and carried out the act. But Jesus certainly had the ability to call 10,000 angels. He had the ability to come down. He had the ability, but he came to do the will of the Father.
And that's what he had to remind Peter in the garden when he told him to put away his sword. Yeah. You know, it was the fact that this is not needful right now. Mm-hmm. He could have called a legion of angelic army mm-hmm. to come, but he didn't because he laid it down. He was willing to. No one took it from him.
And as it's revealed here, even in this chapter, a couple of times, you see that as they took up stones, you know, he would walk away. Again, that would have been them taking his life away. It wasn't time. Mm-hmm. The fulfillment of time hadn't come. But certainly he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And certainly, you know, that's a blessing in and of itself, what he has done for us and what we should in turn do for one another. As we properly love one another. And so in verse 19, there was a division among the Jews. Verse 20, they said, well, this guy, he has a devil, you know. Why are you listening to him? In verse 21, some of them said, nah, these are not the words of the guy with the devil, a man that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And so notice the recollection even to what we had the opportunity to study yesterday. And so they understood the same way Nicodemus understood. This is a man sent from God. And others said, no, this is not possible. This guy's a sinner, even as we studied yesterday. They said he is a sinner. And so there was this dissension. There was this division that was seen in verses 19 to 21 about the things that were just taught and explained by the master teacher. But continuing beyond that, as we get towards the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 22, let's read down, here we are at Jerusalem, to about verse 31.
Before we move on from that,
just
one quick thing. I want us to touch on verse 16 for a moment.
Okay.
For people, you know, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and I must also bring them.
Right.
You know, and they want to try to say, well, you know, what about there's these other religious organizations out in the world today, and so is he talking about them? Well, there's other sheep out there in other places. We need to keep it in its context of what he's talking about.
Sure.
And we find out what he's talking about. And he's talking about the very same thing that Peter's going to preach about in Acts chapter 2, mm-hmm. the promises to you and to your children and those who are afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call, those who hear his voice mm-hmm. and come. And mm-hmm. who were they? But we finally find out in Acts chapter 10, is when we get to see the conclusion of this statement, when the Gentiles are included with this, mm-hmm. and then what happens. And here's the key point in all of this, and even in the understanding of this idea that they will hear my voice and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Mm. This division, religious division in the world today, that is not one flock and one shepherd.
Amen.
There is one flock and one shepherd, and the Jew and the Gentile, Ephesians chapter 2, God has made one. And so that's, you know, we really see the conclusion of this statement in chapter 16. He's not talking about the religious division in the world today and saying, well, you know, one can teach one thing, one can teach another, one can follow, you know, the Jewish law, one can follow Muhammad's law, one can follow Buddhism, and, you know, everybody's going to be okay in the end. It's not happening.
Mm-hmm.
There's one door, there's one way, and it's Jesus.
Right. Same thing we'll get into, was it chapter 15 with the vine and the branch?
Exactly.
Know, another teaching there. So absolutely good point to bring up. And I'm glad that, you know, he made provision because I guess you and I are Gentiles, aren't we?
Exactly. Exactly.
All right. Verses 22 to 31.
Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones against him to stone him.
Well, I took up stones again. I tell you, they are upset. The same type of a scenario that you see in Acts 7 where they take up stones against Stephen. We know the outcome was different, though, because Stephen was killed. But here we are at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. This goes back historically even to Herod's temple and the dedication of it. And so it was perpetuated by the people on a yearly basis. The time of the year is mentioned, the winter time. And Jesus walked into the temple on Solomon's porch, mentioned in several different places, Acts 3 and Acts 5. So we could look back at that if we had time. But notice the Jews surrounded him. That's what I get out of that, Richard. They came round about him. Here's the moment. Here's where they're going to catch him in his words. And so let us hear of a truth. What is it? What is it that you're going to say? We want to hear it. Tell us that you are the Son of God. If you be the anointed, that is Christ. If you be the anointed, tell us plainly, ultimately, so that we can drag you off and have you killed. You know, we tell us now in this setting while we've got you surrounded, right? And Jesus said, I told you, and you didn't believe me.
Mm-hmm.
I told you already. The same thing that we saw with the blind man yesterday in chapter number 9. They asked him over and over and over. He says, I done told you once. You didn't believe me. Are you planning on being disciples of Jesus? You know, so sarcastic. And he says, I told you, but you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so over and again, they should have seen. Even the chapter before that we studied, the healing of a man that had been blind since birth for many years. And these works, they testify who he is. Again, like Nicodemus would testify, we know that you're a man of God because of the works that you do. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Oh, scathing remark. And so here he said, I am the door, I am the shepherd. He says, other sheep have eyes. You mentioned in verse number 16, he says, and you're not it. You're not it. You don't understand what I'm saying because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Again, he says this. This is a repetition. They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And you see ultimately why in verse 31 they would take up stones. That he has absolutely enraged them. You know, so many times we read that he spoke with great authority. He spoke not as other men spoke. How could some man of this qualification with this authority, he's from Nazareth. You know, how could he speak in this particular manner? How could he have so much knowledge? Isn't he the carpenter's son? And here he is, it says, my sheep hear my voice. And you're not listening. I told you the truth, but you didn't believe me. I give unto them eternal life. That sounds a little bit like chapter 3 again with Nehemiah, or with, I lost the name, Nicodemus, Nehemiah. I was looking back to the lectures. And so he says, I give unto them eternal life. That's his plan. Not that any should perish, right? That goes to the same passage. That's not his plan, that any should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And this is not one of those, you know, predestination type passages. This even looks like I might see in Romans chapter 8, you know, who can separate us from the love of God? Now, I can separate myself, right? Again, on another piece of scripture, I would lean and say, you know what? I'm not going to fear what other men can do to me.
Right.
But what it is that I'm going to do is I'm going to fear Jehovah God, He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Those that hear me, those that follow, even the wise man of Matthew chapter 7, right, that would build his house upon the rock, that would do the teachings of Jesus. And he says in verse 29, my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This unity. And so they ask the question, are you the Christ? He says, I and my Father are one. That's the answer they're looking for, wasn't it?
Yeah, and that, you know, here's where they really, you know, think that he's blasting, because now he's making himself equal to God when he says this, and so that's enough. They're not going to listen anymore. But Jesus tells them the same thing, basically, that he tells us. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea is that the things that he did testify to who he was. That's what the whole book of John deals with.
Mm-hmm.
John, you know, if we continue to look forward to John 20, 30, and 31, you know, these things are written, you know, that you may believe. Many other things he did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and the believing mm-hmm. you may have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he said. He said, when they're asking, tell us plainly, he said, I told you. And he's told them over and again.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, the works that I do bear witness of me. And, you know, it points back to the previous chapter. And that's exactly what some of the, when this dissension took place in verses 19 to 22, mm-hmm. there were some people saying, these are not the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can he do what this man, can a demon do what this man did?
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, Nicodemus knew that. So it is the fact that there's plenty, plenty. And even at the very last words of this epistle, this book that we're looking at, he says, and there are many, there are also many other things which Jesus did, which are, did the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written.
Mm.
You know, if we wrote about every sign and wonder and great thing that Jesus did.
Mm.
And so there was plenty, plenty for them to know the answer to that question, who are you?
Yeah, and as we have commented several times, you know, of all the people that should have recognized him, should have been them.
Exactly.
Should have been them. And they up stones to kill him.
The Pharisees and Sadducees, those who were supposed to be people of the book.
Right. Absolutely. All right. Well, as time slips away from us, let's look at verses 32 to 38. Another answer from Jesus.
Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blaspheme, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to say, to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may but know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him.
So he gives this answer. Okay, you're taking up stones, and so for which of these wonderful works of God are you going to kill me for? And so they point to, it's not the works that we're going to kill you for. They acknowledge that they're going to kill him, but it is for blasphemy. And it's that same charge that we would see over in Matthew 26, verses 65 and 66, where the priest would rent his clothes. He would tear his clothes, and he said, you have heard it. It is blasphemy. And they all agreed he is worthy of death. And so, again, here they're looking for the blasphemy, the thing that they encircled him to ask in verse number 22. They're looking for that charge of blasphemy. And so it is my understanding in verse 34, as you may see in your column reference, there is that reference for Psalm 82 and verse 6. And as that relates to this, I thought I'd read from David Lipscomb. He says, Jesus quotes this to show that their own law recognizes those as gods who executed the law of God that came to them. As God's servants, they enforced his law, and the psalmist calls them gods, little g's. If this be so, why should it be regarded as blasphemy when one specially sent from God into the world calls himself the Son of God, a messenger of God? And so here is this charge that he lays in front of them. And why are you going to kill me for this charge? After all, it's written even in the book of the Psalms. If he called them gods, right, then the scripture cannot be broken. You know, and that's exactly what they made a habit of doing, wasn't it? Is breaking the scriptures, you know, and applying their traditions and their thoughts over the law, superimposing, as it were. So say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I'm the Son of God? And so here's this amazing controversy before us. I see in the back of my mind, my pictographic mind, you know, the steaming, the anger, the upset of the Pharisees, these individuals that are just waiting for the moment that they can pounce on. They've got rocks in their hands. And Jesus kind of calmly stands there and converses with them. And he uses scripture, the same thing that we see back in Matthew 4 with the temptation scene. You know, it is written. And so, again, Jesus goes back into even the Psalms here and quotes from the book that which, again, they should know, right? They should be aware of what it is he's referring to. And so he's accusing them of you know, breaking the law or working against God, doing something that is unauthorized by God. He says, but if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that I and the Father are one. Again, as you see in verse number 30, as you continue to see back throughout John, he continues to say, I and the Father are one. You'll see that even in the wonderful prayer in John 17, right? That I and the Father are one. And so we see this proclamation. And, you know, not being able to accept his words, the Pharisees, they call that blasphemy. But we call it fellowship. We call it communion. We call it unity even. And so what a wonderful scene unfolding here is they take up stones to kill him. And in verse 39 to 42, as we'll close out the program today.
Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all these things that John spoke about this man are true. And many believed in him there.
So here he is, you know, in Jerusalem. He's attacked by the Pharisees. They look to kill him with stones. And, you know, he's not accepted there. And so because of this undue hostility, he goes back to Bethany. You know, that same reference that we find over in John chapter 1 and verse 28. He returns back to this parcel of land. He apparently remained there for some period of time. I believe we get that even out of the word abode, you know, that he stayed there. He stayed where John was first baptizing. We see that that location mentioned on several occasions. We see Aenon, for there was much water there even. So there was an area that is identified he went back to, and there he abode. Verse 40, he stayed there for a period of time, and many resorted unto him. And so notice, even though chapter 12, verse 42 says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Notice here, he hasn't been lifted up yet, but he is still continuing to draw men unto him. They find him. Everywhere he goes, they come to him, whether he's in Capernaum, wherever he goes, men come unto him. And notice that John points out here in his writing that John didn't necessarily do any miracles, but he spake of Jesus. You know, he spoke these truths. When he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that was an absolute testimony of truth. Those things that he testified of Jesus were true. And so it's interesting to see here, you know, just as a point of reference, perhaps, that we understand that John was endued, you know, with the Spirit. But just because he did, does that mean you have to have a miracle shown? Not necessarily. And so here, John was doing the work of the preparer. He was a man sent of God. He was a messenger. He was a preparer. And the things that he spoke of Jesus were true. And notice, even as you referenced earlier, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the book is written so that we might believe. These seven or so signs that the book centers around or hangs on are here for us to read and understand and see the testimony and believe. And notice that those that went to Jesus, those that heard his voice, those that listened to him, those that believed his words, understand who he was, they believed on him there. Didn't necessarily believe on him as we read in Jerusalem for the Pharisees and the uprising that they cause everywhere they go. But notice that here, in the quiet teachings of Jesus, there was this opportunity to hear, and belief is what followed. What a beautiful thing to be able to end with, that many believed. And so we can be assured today that as we listen to these words, as we read these words of testimony, as we understand that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that we see here at the supper, the one that we see so very passionate. You know, I read somewhere, Richard, I think it was one of the historical writings, not inspired, but says that we read of John in his last days, perhaps, as he would have opportunity to worship even in Ephesus, that some of his last words to the congregation around him were, "Love one another. Love one another." And so we refer to John as the apostle of love many times. And so here we see the love of Jesus as he goes to a quiet place. He goes to a place without all this uprising, to my knowledge. And he takes opportunity to teach anyone that would come unto him. And the result is that people believed. What a fabulous way to end our discussion today. John chapter 10 starts with "truly, truly," and ends with "many believed." The truth of Jesus Christ causes people to believe. And so we've had an opportunity today to study about the abundant life. We've had an opportunity to see the hypocrisy and the shameful behavior of the Pharisees once again. We got to see a progression, because there are some, even as we saw in verse 20, that didn't believe, but others in verse 21 that were believing. But then we see at the end of the chapter where many believed. And so Jesus is a wonderful force for good. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says that there are other sheep that would be added to the fold one day. And as you mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, we understand that fruition. And what a blessing it is to be a part of that today. And we hope that as you listen today, wherever you are, whether you're on the other side of the planet from where we're located, or whether you're right downtown Mount Vernon somewhere, we hope that you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are added to the fold by God, even as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We hope that you have been obedient to the gospel, which is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We hope that you have been raised to walk in newness of life, as you read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We hope that you are living then that abundant life that Jesus mentioned here would be available in John chapter 10 and verse 10, which ultimately will spread off into eternity as we have opportunity in eternity to sing praises forever and ever around the throne of God. If we can help you with those studies, if you have questions about what we talked about today, if you have additional comments, you know, you can find us here at office@tgrn.org. You can contact us at mornings@tgrn.org, or you can just call us. We'd be glad to pick up the phone and talk to you at 903-537-4278. 4129. There's lots of avenues to contact us, and we stand ready to help you. We're here for you. Thank you for listening today. We love each and every one of you, and continue to listen to the Gospel Radio Network throughout the day, as we've got a ton of great broadcasting coming your way today. May the Lord richly bless you today as you live your mornings for the Master.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.